Amen. Praise the Lord for the special music tonight. What a blessing it's already been just being in church and being able to encourage others around us. Your presence here is an encouragement to every other individual that's here tonight, as I often say that. And of course, then we get to sing praises unto the Lord in congregational singing and then be ministered to through the special music. And then look into the Word of God and receive the message that God has for us through the preaching and the teaching of His Word. What a great design that God has in and through His church. If you're saved, you'll desire it. If you're saved, your week will not be the same if you don't have it. Amen. If you have to, for whatever reason, miss church, if you're sick or whatever, it just makes a difference when you're in church. And that's why it's the first day of the week, I believe. It starts the week off on a right note, just looking to God to strengthen us to look forward to accomplish what He has for us to accomplish. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Now, before we get going in our study tonight, remember this next week, prayer and fasting. Preached on that this morning. And again, it's an awareness. It is something that we do every year just to help people to be aware of the power of prayer and fasting. And so many have come to the church and said, "Preacher, I've never understood it. I've never been taught that." And what a blessing it is to be able to present the things in the Word of God that God's given to us. Prayer and fasting is something that Satan would love to blind you to, because it is something that God has given to us in order to be able to overcome whatever attacks that Satan unleashes on us. And it's able to get the victory that that God wants us to have. And so prayer and fasting awareness month, and it's just to make you aware of what prayer and fasting is all about. Now this next week, it's starting to get a little tougher, right? Amen. Desserts, yeah, all right. Wear it a little bit. Bread, okay. Now this week, for some, it's going to be very, very difficult. My wife, especially, and she's been dreading this week. I said, what kind of fast is it if it's no sacrifice, right? Amen. I've already fasted peanut butter. The worst is out of the way for me. And but this week, if you drink coffee, it's coffee. If you drink more sodas, it's sodas. If you really want to have a fast both. Amen. And I know that that's what I do, and others might want to do the same. Just again, it's helping us to be aware of what fasting is. And I believe that God will honor that. God blesses that. He has every year. We see God work in just miraculous ways through our prayer and fasting awareness month. And then the final week of the fasting. Now this week is fasting for Easter services. Be in prayer. That's what we're asking you to pray for and fast for. Now whatever else you have, that's fine. But as a church, we're asking you to fast that we might see God really work through the services. And there'll be more lost in the church service on Sunday than any other Sunday of the year, Easter Sunday. And so pray that God would just do a work, and we'll see souls saved. And then the very next week is our church anniversary. And the fast for that week is television and any kind of media, whatever you do. Amen. If it's Facebook or whatever it might be, just put it all away. And now that's going to be the tough one for a lot of people, I'm sure. But anyway, it's an awareness month, and I trust it's been a help to you. Revelation, the book of Revelation. It's the last book of the Bible. We started in the book of Genesis. We taught one message in each book of the Bible, giving you an understanding of why we have every book that we have, that God has preserved for us to reveal His completion of the revelation that He has for us. Everything about the past that God wants us to know about and you can count on, it's found in the Bible. The Bible is the most accurate history book that you'll ever read. True proven history will go hand in hand with the Word of God. Not the philosophy of history will differ. True proven science will go hand in hand with the Word of God. The philosophy of science will differ, okay? But the Word of God reveals that to us. And so as we study the Word of God from Genesis to the book of Revelation, it tells us all about the past. It tells us about this present church age that we're living in and what we can expect in this church age, what's taking place, the purpose of this church age, and that's to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then we find in the book of Revelation, it reveals to us future. If you want to know about the future, I often say don't call the psychic hotline. Amen. That'll confuse you that much more. Look to the Bible. God has given to us future understanding that we need to have in order to prepare ourselves for it. Amen. And then also it'll motivate you to do what God has called us to do during this church age. And so in the book of Revelation, a couple of things that God has a purpose for revealing what he has revealed. Every verse in this, by every word in this Bible, God has a purpose for that. So everything that he's revealed to us concerning the future, future events and what's going to take place, he has a purpose for us understanding that. Good men will differ on some of the interpretations, especially in the book of Revelations. There's a lot of typology. There's a lot of different time frames that good men can differ on. Now, they're not good men if they differ on doctrine. Good men do not differ on biblical doctrine. But they can disagree and differ on some of the interpretations when God leaves it up to ourselves to interpret time frames and when God's not specific on that. But so some good men that differ on some of the interpretations, I'm not going to argue with anybody over some of these interpretations. And so however you've been taught about certain things, that's fine. If it's not doctrinally, then you can take it however you want to take it. Amen. We're not arguing with those things. And then this is a practical study of the book of Revelations. I'm a practical preacher. I preach the word of God and try to break it down and make it as practical to live by as I possibly can. I believe that's why we have the word of God, not just to get the head knowledge, but to understand how it applies to our lives. And so even in the book of Revelations, this is a practical study in the book of Revelations. Chapter 6 through 19 deals with the tribulation period, 7-year tribulation period. All good men understand 7-year tribulation period. How they break down the different things in the tribulation period outside of knowing for sure that it is after the rapture of the church. The church will be raptured and that ushers in the 7-year tribulation period. That's how it's outlined in the book of Revelation. But as far as all the different things, the judgments in the book of Revelations, how that's separated, that's somewhat left up to interpretation. The Bible does give us certain things concerning that. But 7-year tribulation covered over chapter 6 through chapter 19. The last message that we preached was in chapter 19, verse 11 through 16. And heaven opened. The coming of Christ, the first thing that we've seen was heaven opened. And what a great blessing that is. Heaven is not outer space. Amen. Heaven is a different dimension. There's angels all around us. The Bible reveals that. And God will open the eyes of humanity to be able to see that which you cannot see with the naked eye right now. The physical and the spiritual. The physical kingdom and the heavenly kingdom. Two different atmospheres. And so God will open heaven and mankind will be able to see the spiritual. And in seeing that, they will see Christ returning to this earth. Now, it described that. We've seen some of that last week. As heaven opened was the most important thing. Tonight, the battle of Armageddon, which when Christ returns, this is what's going to take place. When he comes back to the earth, we've seen him coming. As we studied that, now with his coming comes this final battle on this earth. The Battle of Armageddon. So if you stand with me, we're going to be reading and studying this. Revelation chapter 19, verse 17. And I saw an angel standing in the sun. And he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies, gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And that's Christ coming with his army, with the church, the bride. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet, that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh. And let's pray. Father, as we bow before you tonight, we thank you for church. an opportunity to be in church, and the opportunity to open up your precious word that you've given to us, that we might learn from it. And Lord, I know as we're in this book of Revelation, we do need you possibly more than any other time in studying the scriptures to reveal what is going to take place in the future. Help us to be even more motivated to do your will during this church age. I pray that you would just speak to each one of us as we have need to be spoken to tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Well, the second coming of Christ, the heavens open. And now this is what's going to take place as he comes back to this earth. There's going to be the great battle of Armageddon. Armageddon is the Mount of Slaughter. That's what it's called. Armageddon, that's the definition of that particular word, Armageddon. If you look back to chapter 16, we briefly taught a little bit about Armageddon when we went through in chapter 16. It revealed what was going to take place during this time. And Revelation chapter 16, just to give you a little more insight into this, the Bible says, and why we call it Armageddon, the Bible says, "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophets." That's who's leading this world's physical army. For now, remember, there's going to be a one world government. There's going to be a one world religion. That's the religion's going to be done away with. Now they're all worshiping during this final, at the 7-year end of the tribulation, that the world's going to be worshiping this Antichrist or this false prophet or this beast and the false prophet. The Bible says, "And out of his mouth the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth into the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty." God's allowing this and is developing for this final battle. "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon." Armageddon, the Mount of Slaughter. Now, that was revealed to us. Now we're in this last stage of the tribulation. Christ has returned, and this is what's going to take place, this Battle of Armageddon. Now, the Battle of Armageddon is going to be a battle of the physical versus the spiritual. This physical kingdom of this world will be joining their forces underneath the leadership of this demon-possessed Antichrist, this demon-possessed beast and the false prophet, which is also demonically possessed. And they're leading the world. The world is united underneath these. They're looking to him. Now, the judgments of God have already taken place, and this is the final judgment. And so they have brought all their armies together. The superpowers of the world have come together to battle this possibly something they're looking to as an alien invasion. I don't know how it's all going to be described, what the world is thinking, who they think that they're going to battle. But I know that the world is going to come together, and this physical battle in their minds is going to take place. As we understand this, and you look around and you see what Hollywood is producing, and you see what people are even in those video games and all the, I mean, it's preparing the minds for what will take place. Most people that have followed Hollywood and watch all the newest and latest shows and are following, they believe in creatures from outer space. They believe that there is life on other planets. And they believe that possibly that we are going to be invaded at some point by some kind of space creatures. I mean, that is something that they would very easily believe. And whatever has taken place, there's nothing in the Bible concerning that. And so that's not something that we even look to consider. Amen. There is a spiritual kingdom and there's a physical kingdom, and God established the physical kingdom on this earth. Okay? Outside of the physical kingdom of this earth, we have the spiritual kingdom that goes beyond what we think about in outer space. Heaven is not outer space. And so we find here that what is going to take place, the physical armies are going to gather together for this great battle. And Jesus is going to return with the church, and this spiritual kingdom is going to be opened up to mankind to be able to see what has taken place in this spiritual kingdom. And they'll see Christ with his bride, the church, returning to this earth. It's a physical versus spiritual battle between earth and heaven. Now again, we're limited in what we can fully understand, but the Bible reveals, God has revealed what he has revealed. He has purpose behind it. So we know it's going to take place. We know it's going to take place. A battle between the physical kingdom, this earth, and the spiritual kingdom, which would be the kingdom of heaven. So we look here, and what God has given to us concerning this battle of Armageddon is there's going to be a gathering for this prophetic event. Now, we could go through, and not going to take time tonight. We go through into the prophecies, the Old Testament, and they reveal much of what's going to take place. It reveals about these fowl of the air are going to be brought in, and they're going to be ready to feast upon all the carcasses of those that will be destroyed. And so the gathering for this prophetic event, we find first of all, verse 17, that the birds that will eat the flesh of those who will be slain are brought together. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. That's something that's in prophecy in the book of Ezekiel. It's something that we find here that at this time, that this is what God is preparing. And so all of these vultures and all these birds will gather together for this time. Also, that is what is being gathered together during this time is found in verse 18, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, those in whom the Antichrist has put in place of leadership around the world. This will be a gathering of all the superpowers, all the nations of the earth that are still alive after the judgments of God. And we find that the kings will gather together. The captains will be brought to this place. The mighty men, the soldiers that have been trained for battle, not knowing what they're going to battle, but they are the best of the best of all the armies of the world, will be brought to this great battle of Armageddon. And then not only them, but all the flesh, the Bible says, and them that sit on them, the horses, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. So here we find all the armies of the world that are going to be represented at this place, at this battle of Armageddon. These kings, these captains, these mighty soldiers, and also the beast. And with the beast, the false prophet. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Again, whatever is going to take place, Satan is behind it, and whatever kind of deception, and we'll look back in 2 Thessalonians in just a minute to reveal some of how, but Satan's going to blind the minds of mankind to being God. He's going to make them believe the lies that he will during the tribulation time concerning the rapture of the church. But this is all demonic. This is Satan has control of the earth, and he is actually the one that's being worshipped as God. Humanity has already turned away from thinking that there is a creator God. They've already turned away from anything that had to do with Jesus Christ, and that's why it's called the Antichrist. They've turned away from morality according to the Word of God. They've turned away from everything decent that God has established with humanity. The world is a very wicked place at this time. And everyone is doing that which is right in his own eyes. And everyone at this time is worshiping the beast as God. So now with whatever is presented, they're gathering themselves together because they know that this is going to be a huge battle of something that they don't understand. But the armies of this world are gathering together to fight against this alien invasion or whatever they think it might be. The beast, the demon-possessed man that had been worshipped as God. Matter of fact, if you look back to Revelation chapter 13, if you remember, we mentioned that as we was going through this particular time. Revelation chapter 13, verse 11, it reveals the beast out of the earth and how that he's going to be worshipped as God here on this earth. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb. And he spake as a dragon, and he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth that and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. This first beast, this man, will be seen as being dead, and then he will actually arise from the dead. And the people around the world will view this, and they will say, this is something that is divine. And they'll start worshiping him now as God. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, and that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. So we find that we've already studied some of that at that time, but this now it's coming into play. That is what is taking place on this earth. And so this beast and the false prophet are going to be there at this great assembling of the world's powers to fight against that that now they see as the kingdom of heaven, not understanding what it is. We have it written down for us, so we understand what it's going to be. Well, the gathering. For the first thing we find here in the book of Revelations, the Bible talks about all that's going to be gathered together for this great battle of Armageddon. Now, what is going to happen once everyone is gathered there? And Christ now has returned, he and his bride, the church. After they gathered there, then we find in verse 20, there's going to be the taking and the casting of the demonic into a place of eternal hell. And the beast was taken. As Christ returns, the first thing that's going to happen is he's going to take the beast, this demonic possessed, whoever, whatever it's going to be, was taken, and with the false prophet. Now, we've already read about who the beast, what he's going to be doing on this earth, and the false prophet. The world is going to worship him as God. And so now what they'll see is who they thought was divine, who they thought was a God to worship, will be the first to be taken. And the beast was taken with him, the false prophet, that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worship his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. So the first to enter into this place of eternal Gehenna hell will be this false prophet and this, the man of Antichrist, the beast. The world will view that to start with. The world that is still here, that now is worshiping him as God, that have turned their backs against the God of heaven, that have placed, just kind of taken out of their thoughts the fact that there is a true God, a creator God. They have dismissed the idea that Jesus was the Son of God. They have turned against everything that Christ established on this world concerning Christianity. And so now as God comes back and they are this final judgment, this final battle between the physical and the spiritual, and the first thing that the world will see is the two that they look to as divine, that the world had been worshiping and following, God will take them and they will be the first to enter into this place of hell. Can I tell you that hell, according to the Lord Jesus Christ, was prepared for Satan? Matthew chapter 25, I want you to see this because it helps us to understand what is taking place here in what the Bible reveals, this battle of Armageddon. Matthew chapter 25. Everybody follow me tonight. It's what God has revealed to us concerning the future and what's going to take place at the end of the world. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41. The Bible says, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand. He's talking about those on the left and on the right hand. But he's going to, shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed into everlasting fire. He's talking about this time when they're going to be cast into this eternal lake of fire, this place of Gehenna, hell. And he says you're going to be cast into this everlasting fire prepared for Satan, prepared for the devil and his angels, which is Satan, which is Lucifer. So we find here that this place of eternal Gehenna, hell, was not prepared for humanity, because it's not God's will that any should perish and go to this place of eternal damnation. Some will say, well, how can a loving God, if he's truly a loving God, how could he send anybody, if he truly loves mankind, how could he send anyone to this place of eternal damnation? Can I tell you that God has done everything to save mankind? God has done everything for us to understand that we're sinners and we deserve a place of eternal damnation because of our sin nature, because man yielded to Satan and now man has a sin nature and we deserve this judgment of sin. For the wages of the judgment of sin is death. That's eternal damnation. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we find here that God has done everything. He even loved us so much to send his only begotten Son to die on Calvary's cross to help us understand that God does love us and he doesn't want us to go to a place of eternal damnation. It wasn't prepared for humanity. It was prepared for Satan. But everyone who fails to receive Jesus Christ as Savior, everyone who fails to believe in God and Jesus coming and the death and the burial and the resurrection, and they refuse to believe that, will follow Satan into this eternal place of judgment. So we know it's real, and it was prepared by God, a place to house this devil and the angels that followed him for an eternity. Only God can prepare a place like that. But he has prepared a place like that. Hell is a real place. Jesus warned often. He spoke more about the place of hell than he's taught on the place of heaven, so that mankind would understand it's a real place. And the first will be cast into this Gehenna hell, this eternal hell, will be this beast, this Antichrist, and the false prophet. No physical body could exist in this kind of place. So everyone that goes to this place of eternal damnation will have a physical body that was prepared to live in a place of like this for an eternity. Wow. He cast them alive. He cast them alive. To be absent of the body, the Bible tells us, is to be present with the Lord. Our spirits go on to be with the Lord. In the day of the rapture, we're going to be raptured up and we're going to take on glorified bodies. Now, every born-again believer will receive his glorified body at this very same time. Amen? Those have gone on before us. Now, the spirit of those individuals are in the presence of God. Praise the Lord for that. But when it comes time for a glorified body, we'll all receive that at the rapture. We'll all receive that at the very same time. Amen. And it'll happen in the twinkling of an eye. God has prepared a glorified body that is prepared for us, a housing for our spirit that is prepared to live in a place of heaven for an eternity. There's also that body that'll be prepared for all of those to go to a place of hell. They'll be cast alive into this place, but it's a place where they'll not die. It's a place, the Bible says, a worm. Even the worm shall not die. A body prepared to house them in this place. Luke chapter 16. Now, again, we're seeing this, what's going to take place. And this eternal lake of fire is reality. And the first will be cast into this. This is the first mention we have of those that will be first cast into this place. helps us to know today that it's a real place. Jesus taught about this in the book of Luke in chapter 16, the rich man and Lazarus, but I want to take you down to verse 22. You hear people say, well, if I go to hell, I'm going to have plenty of company. If there is a place of hell and I go there, we'll party and we'll just have a great time. Can I tell you, hell is not a place where there's going to be any party. Hell is a place where there's going to be eternal torment. The emphasis on torment. Look what it says here. Luke chapter 16, verse 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Now this is not even the Gehenna hell yet. This is before that. This is a place of Hades hell. But it says, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Hell is a place of torment. Eternal torment is Gehenna hell. And seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Now again, flames would devour, it would destroy this physical body. It's not a physical body. It's a body, it was to house the spirit that God will prepare to house that spirit for an eternity in a place of eternal damnation. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of... What I want you to see here is this is not the Gehenna hell, but it is a hell that God is revealing, that Jesus is revealing to them. And the thing that is repeated more than anything else concerning those that will go there, it is a place of torment. It's not another planet somewhere where all those who want to live ungodly lives will live. It's a place of fire and brimstone. It's a place of eternal damnation. It's a place of eternal torment. Jesus revealing that is a place of torment. Look back over in Revelation chapter 20, and we'll get here in next week or so. But I want to share with you right now, Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10. Because Satan will be cast in next. He's going to be bound for 1,000 years during the millennial reign. But before man follows him into this place of hell, the first two will be the beast and the false prophet. The next, the Bible reveals, will be Satan himself. In chapter 20, in verse 10, the Bible says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be, I want you to see this, tormented day and night forever and ever. God's revealing this for a reason. I think he's revealing this for us to understand that hell is a real place. Hell is not a party place. Hell is not a place for those who do not want to live for God and do not want to live as God would have them to live, but it's a place where they think that they're going to have a party and just live with others that don't love God and don't think about God, and they don't understand that hell is a place of eternal torment. Understanding that, how would anyone, when they could escape such a place, reside and just accept the fact, that's where I'm going to go? They don't understand it. They don't understand what the Bible says about it. For if you truly understand what God has told us about hell, and warned us about hell, you would not ever want to go there, nor would you want anyone else to have to go to such a place. Knowing this ought to help us all to be more determined, to help reveal the truth of Christ, to help preach the gospel, to help others to know that there is a place of hell and a place of heaven. And there's only one plan that God has for mankind, and that is the blood of Christ. You see, that's what motivates us to put out 7,000 door hangers. It's what motivates this church to have a missions month in the month of June, so that we might be able to partner with missionaries to send the gospel around to all people. That's what motivates us to give to Faith Promise Mission, so that we might be able to do whatever we can to help people of this world to realize hell is a real place. Jesus is the Son of God. God is a loving God who does not want anyone to go to a place of hell, but He would have everyone to receive Christ and receive the gift and have everlasting life. God has revealed to us what will take place in the book of Revelation, what will take place at the end of the tribulation period, so that we would be motivated while we're yet here on this earth to do all we can to get the gospel to every creature. If you don't really believe in hell, what's going to motivate you to come out for soul winning on Saturdays? What's going to motivate you to go beyond your comfort zone and talk to somebody about their eternal soul? But when you understand what God says about it, it helps you to do what you're even shy about doing. You'll see that brother or sister, and you might be able to think about them being cast into a place of eternal damnation. Parents, you'll see your child and you'll see them possibly being cast into this lake of fire and think, I can't let this happen. I must get through to them. I must try to help them to see that God is real. The Word of God is powerful. Jesus died for them. I'm going to do everything I can to represent Christ to my children. Amen. You'll see your coworkers. You'll see your school friends. Say, Lord, help me to get through to them. Amen. Yeah. So we find here that the beast and the false prophet are cast into this eternal lake of fire, this torment. And then lastly tonight, if you look back to our text here in chapter 19, they're cast alive to a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain. Now these are the armies that gathered together to fight against Christ. They were slain. Now they're going to lose their lives on this earth, and they're going to be reserved to be brought back at the great white throne judgment, for then humanity will be judged. And those that are not written down in the Lamb's Book of Life will be cast into this lake of fire as well. But then the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. The slain. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The Bible also gives a little insight into this particular event in history, or in the future as well. 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2. Talking about the rapture of the church and what's to take place. But it also says this in verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume. The wicked being Satan. The wicked being the beast and the Antichrist, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Spirit of his mouth. The actual battle will not be much of a fight. You think this physical has any chance at all against that which is spiritual? Do you think this physical world that Jesus spoke into existence, is there any chance that anything on this world that Jesus spoke into existence and that created humanity, there's any chance at all for this army to stand against the one who created the heavens and the earth? It will not go on for years, as many of our battles and our wars do. It'll not go on for months. This battle will not even go on for days. As soon as the Lord comes and says the word, a sword which proceedeth out of his mouth, as soon as Christ speaks, it will all be over. I thought about that. What power behind the spoken words of God? What power behind the spoken words of God? God spoke the worlds into existence. The very same God that spoke the worlds into existence hung on the cross of Calvary. With one word, he could have destroyed humanity. He didn't have to stay on that cross. He didn't have to suffer and die. But he knew that was the only way to bring salvation to humanity. And with that kind of power, he hung there, he suffered, he bled, he died. Can I tell you that we must learn of his words? Today, we have the words of God written down and preserved for us. And an understanding that he reveals that this sword, the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which proceeded out of his mouth. Hebrews chapter 4. And we're getting ready. We're almost done. Follow here and we're done. Two more verses. Hebrews chapter 4. The sword. The Bible is referred to, the Bible that you have before you is referred to by God as a sword of the Lord. And he says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of and the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Do we realize how powerful the very words of God are? I trust you do. I trust that's why that you're reading and studying the Bible, learning of the words of God, because that's our defense against Satan. That's our defense against spiritual wickedness. Matter of fact, and lastly, Ephesians in chapter 6. Ephesians in chapter 6, we find here that we have the armor that we are, as born-again believers, are to put on. The armor, the spiritual armor that God has given to us. And it goes down, and I would read the whole thing, but I want to just take you down to verse 17. It says this. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. If you would understand, if you put this armor on every day and make sure that you're saved, that's going to protect your brain. It's going to protect your head. Amen. But then have this sword of the Spirit and use that every day to discern how we are to live. We ought to discern how to live by how God tells us to live. We ought to discern what's right and wrong, not by the philosophies of humanity and not by our own feelings, but what thus saith the Lord. We ought to determine that we're going to establish morality not based upon the times of the generation that we're living in. We're not going to let mankind determine the morality that we're going to live by. We're going to look to the Bible and to God, the Almighty God who created mankind, and establish morality to understand what is right and wrong and what is moral in God's eyes. We're going to live by it because it's powerful. I don't understand why God says that's wrong. The closer you walk to God, the more you'll understand it. I don't understand why he would tell us to do this and do that or whatever it might be. The closer you walk with God, the better you're going to understand that. And later on, you're going to look back and say, God, thank you for helping me. Because I did this, it kept me from doing that. Falling into these traps and the snares of the devil that will destroy lives. The Word of God. What insight. This future event, this battle of Armageddon, the last thing that's going to take place before Christ ushers in the millennial reign, the emphasis put on there is an eternal damnation. There is a place of eternal hell. It's a place of torment. And the thing that we need to hold on to that God's given to us more than anything else, the sword of the Spirit. Let's not lose sight. What God has revealed to us. That should be important for us to understand. If I could have every head bowed and every eye closed. This great battle, which will not be that much of a battle, but God reveals so much through this, helping us to understand some things. I don't know, just what's going on, how God might have spoke to you about this. Can you see someone that you love blinded by the world's philosophies, blinded by the world's religions, dying and going to a place of eternal hell? God wants you to see it as real. If we don't see it as being real, we'll not do everything we can to try to help them to know the truth. We have the book of Revelations. We have these future events so that we might know the truth. What are we doing to help people escape such a damnation? To receive a gift that's available to all, that is simply believe and receive Jesus Christ. Father, we love you. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for this insight into the future. Lord, you've revealed it to us so that it'll help us today to have a greater desire to live for you and hold on to the very words that you've given to us, to do what we're here to do, and that is to take the gospel to a lost and dying world. Help people to come to know you as their personal Lord and Savior. Pray that we would continue to do that. Continue to empower this church and the ministry that you've established here to represent you as you would have us to represent you. Bless now this invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.